Children's Church. You guys are also dismissed, so go ahead and make your way out. My wife is super excited about whatever she has for you. She can hardly wait, so I'm sure you guys will enjoy your time. We are in the second week of our series on Habakkuk, so if you want to find that book in your Bible, go ahead, give you a chance to find that. It's not a book that we have maybe had memorized scripture out of or even know where it is in the Old Testament. Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet, and it is significant because it is different than almost any of the other prophetic books within the Bible. Usually when we read pieces like Isaiah or Jeremiah, these are prophets who spoke for God. God would give them something, these prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and usually it would be a pronouncement that says, people, if you don't change your ways and return to God, God is going to bring something on your heads that you're not going to like. Sometimes it was war, sometimes it was slavery, but God basically used those circumstances and idolatrous nations from around to bring correction to these individuals. This book, Habakkuk, is different than that. This book, as we began the series last week, we realized that this book is a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And one of the things that we landed on last week was the honesty with which Habakkuk starts this conversation with God. He basically looks around at everything that is around him, and he sees the injustice, he sees the problem, he sees the difficulty, and he says, God, I don't like the way you're doing things. I am not a fan of what's going on here, and you, God, basically, he kind of says, God, you're better than this. Do something about this. This isn't how you work. This isn't how you allow injustice to go on. Now, what is interesting is, and we did a little bit of historical research last week, and we understood that part of Israel's problem was not necessarily the countries around them, the nations that surrounded them. The complaint that Habakkuk has is from within. In Israel's history, we see them as they have kind of become a world power. They have had a lot of victories. They've had a lot of God's provision. And in the process, they have gotten fat and lazy and idolatrous. They have turned away from the God that rescued them and brought them to this place. And so what has begun to happen is that there is injustice within the nation. People are taking advantage of one another. There's a perversion that's everywhere. And Habakkuk looks around, not blaming the countries that surround them that don't serve God, but he's looking at his own people, his brothers and sisters, friends of his parents, people that he went to school with perhaps. And he's looking around and saying, these people are a mess. God, why are you allowing this to happen? So we said last week that the honesty with which Habakkuk operates and he speaks to God is something that we need to take in. We need to be aware of that. Because one of the things we said last week was, we can pretend to try and hold it all together and make sure everything looks just right for a little while. We can do that. That's like a coping mechanism. But eventually, if we are pretending, if we are not honest about what is going on in our lives, if we're not honest with the people around us, if we're not honest in our relationship with God, eventually that completely wears us out and exhausts us. And everything kind of hits the ground all at once. So the honesty with which Habakkuk operates is something that should be refreshing to us. It should make us go, you know what? I've been pretending a little bit too long. I have been trying to hold things together through my own might, and that is just exhausting. So that was last week. Let's get to work on today. Go down to Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. And this is what God responds. So the first four verses are Habakkuk saying, I don't like this. You see what's going on down here, God? I don't know if you're paying attention or not. This is how God responds. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves. They promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. The cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping in to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and they scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. The place that we're going to camp out today, this morning, the only point, so if you are like in danger of drifting off to sleep or you're starting to think about what's going to happen after church, grab onto this and then you kind of let your mind wander. God speaks to and listens to men and women. The truth is that God heard this one guy. And Habakkuk, like I said, Habakkuk isn't having a casual conversation. He doesn't begin with how great you are, God, how beautiful and wonderful, how majestic, what your provision. That's not where he begins. He begins with saying, this is a problem, God, and he jumps right into it, and God doesn't scold him. I think that's kind of interesting. God doesn't scold him. God just responds. God just, he hears him and responds. So this is the principle. I think I put this on the screen here. God speaks to and uses ordinary people. God speaks to and uses ordinary people. So again, if you're already thinking about what's got to happen, this is the one thing that I think you've got to grab onto, that we've got to allow to settle in our spirit. God speaks to and uses ordinary people. I'll give you a little bit of biblical proof. Think about the man Abraham. Abraham is minding his own business, doing his job, and God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. I'm going to make you the one who begins this people that I love, that I'm calling. If you fast forward in that story of the forming of the nation, we end up finding Moses, who is out tending and taking care of the sheep. And there is a bush that ignites in flame, and it's not consumed, and Moses' attention is captured. And out of the burning bush, Moses hears from God. And if you go and read that story, you'll see that one of the things that God says about these people, he says, I have heard their cries. I have seen the affliction that is going out over these people. And I am responding, and I am calling you to be the leader of this group. If you fast forward into the New Testament, we find that Jesus spends the bulk of his time with fishermen and tax collectors. These were men who were not outstanding in their field. They were not brilliant, intelligent men. They were just average, ordinary, everyday Joes like you and me. And Jesus gathers them around him and he uses them. So again, if there is nothing else that we get out of this morning, may we remember this very simple principle that God calls and uses ordinary people just like us. It's easy to put these stories of the Bible and these men and women that show up and we say, put them on a pedestal. Well, of course God listens to them. They're in the Bible. They have books named after them. They have entire stories and they lead great people. Before God showed up, these men and women were not great. They were not brilliant. They did not have a family history that God should want to listen to them. God calls and uses ordinary people. So maybe we can admit that God hears us. We can say, all right, you know what? I get it that Habakkuk is calling out to God and he's not this unbelievably massive, brilliant. People listen to Habakkuk because he's the mayor of the town or he's a city councilman. He's just an ordinary guy. So maybe I can buy that God listens to prayers. And maybe I can even believe that God would hear my prayers. But here is the problem. And we begin to make excuses, don't we? Maybe it's that God, maybe he hears me, but he just answers no an awful lot. He just says no every time I turn around. I'm asking for one thing, and God seems to be idle. Or gives me something that I didn't even ask for, that I didn't even think I want, and that seems to be the relationship that I have with God. Well, let's come at this from a different angle, different position. I have a love affair with cars. I love cars. I pay attention when the cars are for sale on the side of the road. I have this temptation. I want to stop and I want to see how much they are and you know what's going on with them. Every year at the end of January, I go down to the Detroit Auto Show and look at cars that I will never be able to afford. And some of them, they let you sit in. The really expensive ones, they have the doors locked. Porsche, you can go up and you can touch a Porsche. You cannot get inside. Lamborghini was at the first auto show that I went to several years ago. They don't even let you touch Lamborghini. There's a little, like a half-tall glass wall, and they don't even like it when you lean over and try and touch. You get in trouble for that. When I look at these kind of cars, I don't want to say, show me the wrench that tightened on that last bolt. I want to see that. When we see, if we go to a museum and we see a beautiful painting, we don't say, I would love to see the color palette that produced these colors. If we see a building that just kind of is awe-inspiring and the architect did a wonderful job, we do not ask to see the hammer that drove the nails, right? There is a temptation in our culture to misapply credit, to look at something and say it is, maybe it was lucky, or it was the tools of science that brought that healing. We need to instead give credit to the maker of the tools. I'll give you another example. There's a pastor down in Texas. His name is Matt. And several years ago, he on a Thanksgiving morning had a massive seizure, and they discovered that he had a cancerous tumor in his brain that caused the seizure. And since then, he's been doing treatments and drugs and experimenting with different kinds of things. And the cancer is in remission right now. And then they said, you know, Matt, this is never going to be over for you. This is something that is just not active right now, and it could show up again. And then he said there are, in the same time frame almost, that he was diagnosed with cancer, and he goes to the oncologist, and they spend some time talking about treatments. There were two other people that were diagnosed with a similar kind of cancer. Matt is still living, and those other two people are now gone. They're dead. And he said, I don't know why it is that God allowed me to remain here, that the treatment worked and the surgeries took hold. I don't know why. And he was very upfront. He said, we prayed like crazy that God would remove the cancer, that the tumor would be nothing and it would be just gone and it would baffle the doctors and the surgeons. But that's not the way it turned out. God answered the prayer differently. And in the process of going through all of the treatment, he has known now brain surgeons that he would have never met, and gotten to share his faith, how his faith in God continues to grow in spite of this unbelievable, unforeseen thing that showed up in their life, in his life. He has had contact with other cancer patients, and I don't know if you've ever been around cancer patients, but there is a kind of a fraternity of men and women who have had cancer that they just kind of bond together. They are joined by something that they would have never chosen, but they are bonded together, and their lives share something in common. And he says, I would have never had that relationship with all these other cancer patients. God is answering this prayer to deal with my cancer in ways that I did not first ask for. That's kind of how he understood what God was doing. So sometimes when God says no, we get this temptation to believe that God needs to answer it in the exact same way that we are asking for it to be solved. But God answers prayer through circumstances and situations and different kinds of solutions, and we end up giving credit to the wrong things. Matt Chandler says, I am alive in part because of something called gamma knife radiation. And there are drugs that weren't on the market even 10 years ago, 5 years ago, that have helped. And the brain surgeon and the doctors that gather around him when the surgery was first done did the kind of surgery that did not exist just a handful of years ago. And our temptation is to give credit to those things, to the tools. And he says, praise God for all of those tools. For gamma knife radiation and the drugs that help recovery and the doctors that have done all these things. But greater praise goes to the maker of the tools. Greater praise goes to the one who is in control of all of those things. Maybe God is answering prayer for Matt and his brain cancer through the relationships and the people that he has the opportunity to influence. And sometimes God answers our prayers through a different way than we ask. Something else that we end up, maybe we say that God does answer prayers, but we're not exactly confident, we're not real thrilled with his track record because we don't keep good stats. We don't keep track of all the things that we've asked for God to do. We do not keep track of all the different times. We are slow to acknowledge his activity in our lives. Never mind all of the things that we've never asked God to do. Let's just start with this morning. How many of you woke up this morning and said, thank you, God, for the breath in my lungs. Thank you that, that my brain continues to fire off commands and my body is able to respond. Anybody pray that prayer this morning? How crazy is this? I mean, I'm preaching about this. I didn't even pray that prayer this morning. We don't think about all the things that happen without our ever asking. Ever thank God that your eyes continue to blink and moisturize your eyes so they don't dry out and fall out of your head? I've never prayed that prayer. But I know that that is something that God continues to do the way he has organized and made my body. So a couple of reasons, maybe a couple of things that ought to come to our mind, or at least we can learn from, of why God doesn't always answer yes. And this is, I'll just be really honest with you, because for some of you, this is going to be the very difficult portion of this morning, because this is going to hit you right where you live. God doesn't always answer yes. Sometimes we're told no because of a lack of obedience. That we have heard maybe something that God has said and we have gone the other way. So instead of me just kind of telling stories, we're just going to use the Bible this morning. So go with me to Matthew chapter 7. I don't think these are, oh, they are. Okay, those are the scriptures we're going to take a look at. So if you want to find those and put your finger in those spots, or if you just want to kind of listen and participate by hearing. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. This is Jesus talking. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything you do to others, So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What Jesus is saying there is that he is reminding us, in our complete lack, in our need of a Savior, we are very willing to take care of our kids and provide for our kids and the needs that they have. We are very willing to kind of pour ourselves out and give to our kids everything that they need. But how much better? What Jesus is saying is, God, as good as you are to your kids, and he says, even though you are evil, we don't like that word in this culture, but it's true. We are in need of a Savior. We have this tendency to be very selfish, self-involved people. And that's some of what Jesus is addressing there. So he says, even those of you that are parents and how much you love your kids and give good gifts to your kids, God, he is so much better than you. In his unlimited love and his unlimited passion and desire for you and I, how good, how much better is God at providing for everything that you need? Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 7. This is Jesus talking again. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Anybody remember the movie Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Whichever one you go to, the new one or the old one. There's a character in that story. Remember, what is her name? Veruca Salt. Remember her? And she was a spoiled brat. Her dad gave her everything that she ever asked for. Her dad did not love her. In fact, you could probably even argue that her dad hated her, resented her, because he gave her every single thing that she asked for, every single thing that she ever wanted. Good parents, loving parents, do not reward a lack of discipline and rebellion, ever. Good parents do not reward a lack of discipline and rebellion. I was thinking about this with my own kids. And when my kids do things that kind of make me proud, things that maybe we've tried to teach them, and we see them then play that out in real life, there's just this feeling of pride that kind of swells up. My son has a generous streak that is just rampant. It really shows up in living color several times every year, probably more than that. So my wife had purchased some things for lunch. We pack lunches for the kids to take to school. And there was a particular little added, like a side thing that he had that he wanted in his lunch. And he said, "Mom, don't give me just one of those. Give me a couple because I want to share with my friends and even some people that don't have much in their lunches." And man, when I hear about that and I get home and Jen has shared that with me about what Ethan has done, I want to be generous to my son. I want to, Dad, can we go out and like shoot baskets or can we go somewhere? I want to check out a new video game. I'm like, yes, we can. Get your shoes. Let's go. Let's go right now. And I am very willing to kind of pour it out and be generous with him. But if he has been told once and twice and four times and 800 times multiplied by infinity to take your laundry, your folded laundry, up to your bedroom and put it away. Don't just dump it out on your bed and it still sits in the living room. How generous am I? Not very. Not very generous at all. Can we go out and no, you're not going anywhere until that laundry is handled, young man. So get to it. This is a picture that Jesus is painting here about our relationship with God. That God desires to be generous with us. When we are close to him, and it's not one of those things that we get to manipulate God, and just because I'm close to him, he's going to give me what I want. What Jesus is talking about is this. We have this opportunity to tie our lives to any number of things, any number of passions and beliefs and abilities. And we can follow individuals or circumstances, and we can tie our lives to those things. What Jesus is saying, if you tie your life to the branch of life, if you tie yourself to Christ, there are good things that show up in your life just because you're tied to the right source. That's what Jesus is talking about. If you want things maybe to shift around in your life, try tying your life to Christ. That's really what Jesus is painting here. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and this is, we're going to read in verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Just think about that for a minute. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, think about the life that you live. If you are one who is jealous, proud, envious, difficult to get along with, do not expect in your prayer life for there to be a lot of yeses. But that's not me talking, that is Scripture. If you are someone that is difficult to get along with, you are at the fulcrum of strife and difficulty and anger, if you are someone who does not seek peace, but you would rather kind of mix it up with people and get people kind of riled up, do not expect when you ask God for something in your life for God to hear you. That is not me talking. That is Scripture. I'll give you one more. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. Now, this is going to address a specific relationship, but this is true in a lot of places across the board. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, let's just pause before anybody gets upset. Weaker partner, weaker vessel. This literally translates to porcelain. So we could say, In understanding what he's getting at here, with respect as you would treat a delicate dish, treat your wife like this. Translate this. Husbands, don't treat your wives like one of the boys. Don't treat her with respect. Treat her differently than you would the guys. And then go on, treat her with respect as the weaker partner or vessel and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Translation, if you're inconsiderate and you have wronged your girl, don't expect God to hear your prayers. Don't expect to hear a lot of yeses from him. if you have treated her kind of rudely and without much respect, do not expect that God then hears your prayers. See, there is, maybe this is an American mythology that says God just hears us whenever we pray. Well, not according to Scripture. There is a relationship that must come to the forefront. And that is your relationship with God. Now, jump down to verse 12 in that same passage, 1 Peter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears attentive to their prayers. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not suggesting, and Scripture does not support the idea, that you have to be perfect in order for God to hear your prayers. That's not what that piece of Scripture is about. That you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. You and I are not called to perfection. That is not what being a Christian is about. Being a Christian and being connected to God and God hearing your prayers is about the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father and the people around you. That is where it begins. And that is where health and wholeness and joy begin. Also, I am not suggesting that your obedience to God makes God do whatever you want him to do for you. Once again, that's not Scripture. That would be a twisting of the truth. What this simply means, and this goes back to that first piece of Scripture we read about the vine and the branches, if your life is tied, not just close to, not associated with, but tied to, in a personal, close relationship with God, there are certain benefits that come from that. Now, this is not a prosperity theology, because there's plenty of places that talk about the struggle of this life. And so many stories throughout the Bible say that if you have a relationship with God, there are certain things that are going to go bad for you. But this issue of prayer, this thing that God hears us and responds, that's what we're talking about this morning. That you do not have to have it all together. You do not have to be perfect in order for your prayers to be heard. You heard some of that when we were sharing our prayer request, that God has done some awesome things this year. And probably the people that made those known would say, I am not perfect. God didn't answer those because I'm better than these people. When our lives are tied to him, not associated, not next to, not just kind of loosely connected, but tied to him, there are things that God wants to show up in our lives through. Here's something else, though, that we need to be aware of. And we hear this all the time. We kind of say that God is in control. The theological word is that God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He sees time differently than we do. We look at time in only two dimensions, right now, today, and what is yesterday, what is behind us. And even when we look backwards, we don't see it clearly. Perfect example of this is when we moved back to mid-Michigan. I think this was in the fall of 2004. My kids started going to Ithaca schools. And that's significant to me because I went to Ithaca schools for a handful of years in elementary and junior high. And I remember taking my kids to the same hallways that I walked as, especially the elementary school. And those hallways seemed a lot smaller now than they did when I was in fifth grade and sixth grade, right? Anybody had this experience? Where it's something that you have been gone from for a long time. Now, I had not been back to the South Elementary School or the high school probably since the middle 80s. That's a long time to be gone from something. So my remembrance of those was when I was this tall and everybody else was here and everything just seemed so much bigger. And I go back today and even now when I walk into those schools, I'm like, this just feels weird. This just isn't quite right. Because the way we remember things is kind of calcified in that age and even in that experience and the time frame in which we experience those things. God sees time completely different. He is not only able to see what is going on now, he's not only able to see clearly the past, but he also sees the future. This is the sovereign nature of God. So when God tells us no, there very well could be very good reasons for it. We don't always get what we want because sometimes it's not what is best for us. Even Garth Brooks figured this out. Remember the song, Unanswered Prayers? I don't listen to country music, but I know that song. Do you remember the scene that he paints in this song? He goes back to a high school football game with his wife, and he sees someone that he used to date and someone that he had prayed, God, if you would only just give me her. And the feeling is, I'm glad I didn't get what I wanted then. I don't know what was wrong with her, if she had a club foot. I don't know what was going on there. But for whatever reason, he simply says, I'm glad that God didn't answer that prayer. Because if that prayer was answered, I don't have the life I have now. There are times in our lives when God says no to us for good reason. Now, the problem that we have in our country is that we don't like being told no, and we are very certain that at all points in any given moment, I have the right answers. If you just give me some space, I could handle it. There are times in our lives, and again, if your life is tied to Christ, hearing no from God, it doesn't necessarily make it easier, but it gives us a sense of perspective. Okay, I asked for this, and you said no, or you answered it in a different way. And I'm willing to trust you. Trust is not something that is easy to come by. I think it is hard for us. But if you allow your life to be guided by Christ enough, when you hear an answer from God that is no or is a different kind of yes than you had expected, you can realize, okay, God has something different in mind here. The thing I want us to land on this morning is this understanding. This is a critical piece to this whole series, is that God hears Habakkuk, not because he is a biblical hero, not because he is important in his town, not because there is something significant about Habakkuk's family tree or who will come after him. God hears him because Habakkuk cried out to God. And that is the question I want to leave you with. When was the last time you cried out to God? When was the last time that you really fell on your face and said, God, I'm tired of trying to hold all this myself. I'm tired of trying to be the one who has all of the answers, because if I'm honest, I don't have really any of the answers. Or maybe you have realized that God has been saying no to you on something, and you have been fighting him and arguing with him, and it's time to just lay that down and say, God, all right, fine. I admit, I've been fighting with you on this, and you've said no, must be for a good reason. Because I'm not asking for something that's evil, I'm not asking for something that's sinful, I'm just asking for something to happen in my life, and you keep saying no. I'm going to stop fighting with you on that. Maybe that's where you land this morning. Whatever it is that you have dragged into this place, and again, this comes back to the truth that exists, that we all drag stuff around. This is a perfect opportunity as we sing, as we trust in God with our voices, to lay some of those things down. To simply, maybe it is your life that you have been running from God, maybe for as long as you can remember, and it is time to stop that. Father, this morning as we shift gears, as we spend some time in worship to you, we ask, God, that you would speak to us. You are the only one who has the answers that we need. Maybe we have spent a lot of time in our lives trying to provide answers, answers for which we cannot provide. Maybe we've made some stuff up and we've tried to force square pegs into round holes, and all it's brought us is heartache, discouragement, frustration. Father, your great desire is that we would trust you. Maybe this morning we have realized that we have not really cried out to you. Maybe we've prayed weak prayers. Maybe we've prayed prayers that we haven't really been wholeheartedly sold on. Just kind of barely voicing our concern to you. And your great desire is to, I am absolutely confident, God, embrace the words that Habakkuk uses. God, I want to see something different happen. Maybe it's time to start living lives of greater honesty. Father, wherever we sit, you are very aware of the chair in which we sit. So, Father, give us a sense of your presence And may we respond to your voice. Help us know that our voice is not quiet to you. You have heard us. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God placed on him the sin of us all. So that he could justify the sins of the whole world.
I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we spend some time in worship to our God.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failed.